This is Are You Woke? Part 3. We're dealing with chapter 4 of Genesis. Let's stand as we read the scripture in honor of God's word. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again, she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. This is one of the most controversial scriptures in the Bible. And indeed, we've learned a lot about this. We're grateful to Walt for bringing this scripture not too long ago, dealing with his twin series. That was amazing. When studying the Bible from a racial perspective, which today is considered absurd, we cannot overstress the importance of the book of Genesis to lay the foundation for racial awareness. Everything we know about the Bible has its foundational root in Genesis. All doctrine and theology begins in the book of beginnings, that is, Genesis. It is not just a book describing the literal creation of the physical universe alone, although it allows room for that in its opening statement. Quote, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, end quote. What follows that declaration is commonly referred to as the gap theory, which was covered in the first part of this series. We have no idea how long Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden before Satan appeared. It may have been 100 years. It may have been a very short time. In any case, it was not until after the forbidden fruit episode that children were born to Eve. This is further evidence to support the sexual meaning of their disobedience to God's command in the garden not to eat of the other quote-unquote trees. In Eden, Satan spoke to Eve, and Eve spoke to Satan. God spoke to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve spoke to God. Adam and Eve heard the sound of God walking in the garden, Genesis 3:8. They both hid from God. God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve. Satan beguiled Eve. These are all physical acts that we usually do not associate with purely spiritual beings. It is obvious that some spiritual beings have the capability of manifesting themselves in a physical way. Therefore, we believe that Satan had the physical ability to seduce and take Eve in a sexual way. Is it not significant that Satan is not referred to again in the book of Genesis? How could he have caused such a huge problem in the garden and never be mentioned again? One reason is that Adam and Eve are now out of Eden to take up the normal chores of life that we all must do. Another reason is uncovered in chapter 4 of Genesis. By way of transition from chapter 3 to 4 of Genesis, and in review, I offer this perspective from William Fink on Shemitic idioms and Genesis chapter 3. What is an idiom? The dictionary says this: idiom, a group of words established by usage as having a meaning not deductible from those of the individual words. And it gives a couple of examples: raining cats and dogs, see the light. So, from Matthew chapter 13, Brother Fink quotes, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. and went his way. And from Matthew 13:37-39, quote, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, end quote. When could Satan, the adversary, have sowed tares in among the wheat? Genesis chapter 3 is not a historical record. Rather, it is a parable representing events that occurred early in the history of the Adamic race. By seducing Eve, the enemies of Yahweh were able to sow tares among the wheat. There have been many other women and men like Eve down to this very day. After the seduction of Eve, she was warned that, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, Genesis 3:16. A natural result of her sexual foray and, quote, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee, also from Genesis. In spite of her incontinence and desire for the fruit which the serpent offered her, in Genesis 3:6. Genesis chapter 3 is indeed a parable about sexual seduction and an understanding of Shemitic idioms as they appear elsewhere in the Bible and in contemporary writings such as the Epic of Gilgamesh surely helps us to comprehend as much. Another result of Eve's seduction was that her seed, her offspring, would have perpetual enmity with the seed or offspring of the serpent, who are also the adversary or Satan. Once these two parties or groups of people or races are properly identified, it is wholly evident that there has indeed been perpetual enmity between them. This enmity has manifested itself at many intervals throughout history and is recorded not only in the Old and New Testaments, but also in the annals of history down to this very day. As it stands in Hebrew, Genesis 4:1 is a demonstrably corrupt verse, and so it cannot be relied upon as a scriptural authority. Scholarly sources have attested that the Hebrew of Genesis 4:1 is corrupted, and so it can hardly be properly translated. See, for example, the Interpreter's Bible, Volume 1, page 517. Cain was certainly not the son of Adam, and this can be discerned in several other places. First, the genealogies provided at Genesis 4:16-24 and 5:1 do not associate Cain with Adam. Secondly, statements found in the New Testament show that Cain was the son of the serpent, the devil, or Satan, such as those found at Luke chapter 11, John chapter 8, and in John chapter 3. In 1 John 3:12 plainly states that Cain was of that wicked one, end quote. Although there is no biblical evidence that Cain ever spoke to the serpent, who was in reality his natural father, as the Aramaic Targum state in their versions of Genesis 4:1. Note that there is no word for half-brother in Hebrew or Greek, and the term never appears in the Bible, although many half-brothers and half-sisters appear elsewhere in Scripture. John 8:44 states that certain Judeans were of their father the devil. These Judeans claimed to be Abraham's seed, but denied ever being in bondage. In Romans 9:1-13, Paul explained that not all Judeans were Israelites, some descended from Jacob, and some from Esau. The Edomites, the descendants of Esau, could indeed claim to be Abraham's seed, and the Edomites were never in bondage, while the Israelites had been in bondage in Egypt and later in Assyria and Babylon. The Edomites had become a part of the kingdom of Judea and converted to Judaism about 130 years before the birth of Christ. This event is mentioned by the Greek geographer Strabo, writing circa 25 AD, and explained in detail by the Judean historian Flavius Josephus, writing 70 AD, because Esau married Canaan women in Genesis chapter 36, and the Canaanites had previously intermixed with the Kenites, who were the descendants of Cain, along with the Rephaim, who were descendants from the giants of the Genesis 6 account, and with several other non-Adamic peoples. The descendants of Esau were also descendants of Cain. Because we are told that those who belong to Yeshua Christ hear his voice and follow him, it can be safely inferred that the disbelieving Judeans who contended with him were not Israelites, but were Edomites. And Yeshua told them that they were not his sheep, which is why they did not believe him. These are those who claim to be Judeans, but were truly of the synagogue or the assembly of Satan, along with their lineal descendants today. Seeing that the disbelieving Judeans were descended from Cain, and so ultimately from the serpent, it is then understandable how Yeshua could hold them responsible for the blood of all the prophets, beginning with Abel, whom Cain slew, as recorded at Luke chapter 11, 47 through 51. It would have been criminal on the part of Christ to have made such a charge had it not been literally true. The Greek word, which the Authorized Version renders generation in this passage, is properly and much more appropriately translated race, speaking of fathers and sons, both near and remote. Both Kenites and Canaanites in Genesis, Judah's son Shelah in Genesis 38, Chronicles 4, also infiltrated ancient Israel, and especially the tribe of Judah, in the earliest times, perpetrating much evil. One recorded example of a descendant of Cain slaying the priests of Yahweh is found in the story of Saul and the murderous Doeg the Edomite at 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22. It is those disbelieving Judeans, the Edomites and other Kenites and Canaanites who long ago adopted Judaism, who caused all the trouble for the followers of Christ in the early centuries of the Christian era, and who are at it again today, with the support of derelict clergymen and ignorant, dishonest politicians. After the return to Jerusalem from Babylon in the late 6th century BC, the original Hebrew dialect fell into disuse among the Judeans in favor of the closely related Aramaic, which was the common language of trade and diplomacy throughout the Persian Empire at that time. Therefore, in order for people to properly understand the scriptures at Sabbath services, religious leaders had to translate them from the Hebrew into Aramaic. That this practice was indeed extant can be determined in the text of Nehemiah 8, where it is described. Although Greek became widely known and commonly used throughout the East after the 4th century BC, supplanting Aramaic as the lingua franca of the region, Aramaic continued to be spoken locally by many of the native peoples. It is actually Aramaic, which is called Hebrew in the New Testament. And that's an example that is seen even in the Strong's Concordance, in the printed version anyway. The Aramaic Targum, called Pseudo-Jonathan, says at Genesis 4:1, quote, "And Adam knew that his wife Eve had conceived from Samael, the angel of death, and she became pregnant and bore Cain. And he was like those on high and not like those below. And she said, I have got a man from the angel of the Lord," end quote. Another, the Palestinian Targum, says it differently, quote, "And Adam knew his wife Eve, who had desired the angel, and she conceived and bare Cain, And she said, I have acquired a man, the angel of the Lord, end quote. While it is evident that neither of these targums may perfectly represent whatever it was that the original text of Genesis 4:1 may have said, it is also evident that something is missing from the Hebrew of Genesis 4:1 that we have today, and subsequently from the Greek translation of it found in the Septuagint. It is further evident that early Aramaic interpretations of Scripture attempted to compensate for what they believed was missing from Genesis 4:1. Surely it is obvious that those who wrote the Targums did not see a snake and apple story in the text of Genesis 3. Aside from the Aramaic Targums and the passages from the New Testament discussed above, other apocryphal Hebrew writings support the assertion that the Genesis 3 account represents sexual seduction, such as 4 Maccabees 18, verses 7 and 8, and a Protovangelion, chapter 10, among others. These writings do not have their source in the Talmud of Judaism. Rather, like most of the Hebrew scriptures, they were later taken in, expounded upon, and perverted by the Talmudists. A proper understanding of Genesis chapter 3 is of great importance in acquiring a proper understanding of not only all the rest of the Bible, but of history also. In the context of the Bible, childish tales about snakes and apples are outright deceptions, and are the very reason why the white Adamic race is in such trouble today. For at this very moment, the Jews, Arabs, and their kin are leading the world down a path of destruction. These people are indeed descended from the ancient Canaanites, Edomites, Kenites, and related tribes, and so they are the descendants of the serpent, the devil, the Satan of Genesis 3 and Revelation 12, quote, which deceiveth the whole world, end quote, Revelation 12, 9. They are the Antichrist. They currently are gathering with others of the heathen nations for battle, hoping to finally destroy the white Adamic race, the remnant which are indeed, for the most part, the true descendants of the Old Testament children of Israel. Those who insist upon promoting snake and apple stories are themselves among the number of the deceivers. It is Jewish capitalism which has been the power behind all of our wars of the past few centuries, and is the power behind globalism, multiculturalism, and the dangers we face today. There are no ghosts or goblins who have the world deceived today, and neither can a single man survive 1,000 years and do such things. However, a race of people certainly can do as much, and indeed they have. End of Bill Fink's quote. There are many figures of speech in the Bible, and Genesis chapter 3 is a parable of sexual relations. Our Lord Jesus Christ told us, quote, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand, end quote, Luke 8:10. A mystery is something that has been hidden. This is certainly true of race mixing. Jesus spoke of this in the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the parable of the weeds. During his Galilean ministry in 28 AD, of which he quoted the prophet, for example, you can see that in Psalm 78:2, and said, quote, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world, end quote, Matthew 13:35. The foundation of the world puts us in mind of the book of Genesis. We read in chapter 4, And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Genesis 4, first two verses. The word again in this verse is curious. Just what is its significance? We cannot say for sure. But it could mean that there was something unusual about her pregnancy. Genesis chapter 5 gives us the record of Adam's descendants. Quote, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Genesis 5, 1 through 3. Where is Cain if he was born of Adam and Eve? He is not listed in this genealogy. He was not of Adam, but was conceived of that wicked one. Quote from 1 John 3:12. We must conclude then that Cain had a different father, the serpent. Biology tells us there is the possibility of a double pregnancy, known by the term heteropaternal superfecundation. We believe this was true of Eve. Adam Clark says it in his commentary, quote, from the very face of this account, it appears evident that Cain and Abel were twins. In most cases where a subject of this kind is introduced in the Holy Scriptures and the successive births of children of the same parents are noted, the acts of conceiving and bringing forth are mentioned in reference to each child. Here it is not said that she conceived and brought forth Abel, but simply she added to bring forth Abel his brother, end quote, from Adam Clark, page 24 of his commentary. This is the very seed line predicted in Genesis 3:15, Satan's seed line and Eve's seed line, which was to have come through Abel, but because of his murder by Cain, the seed line came later through Seth. Eve was mistaken when she said, quote, I have gotten a man from the Lord, end quote. Cain could not have been referred to as from God if he were of the, quote, evil one, end quote. She must have had the hope, as females do, that one day she would bear the child that would fulfill the promise of the woman's seed. God had promised her a seed line that would bruise the head of Satan. When the child arrived, she assumed her seed line had begun. She was wrong, for we know her seed line did not begin until Seth was born. The humanists and communists want to avoid the race issue in order to hide their agenda for the world. But race is the main issue on this planet. It is also the primary theme of the Bible, and Christians must realize this, or they will end up extinct just like the dinosaur. Modern Judeo-Christian, are you woke yet? Note, there are also three hints to support this sensual view of Genesis. Number one, leaves were placed over the genitals, not the mouth, as the place of the sin. Genesis 3:7. Number two, there will be enmity between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed. This is seen in Genesis 3:15. And number three, Cain was banished from the area, as per Genesis 4:16, because God requires separation from the evil seed line. In the first verse of Genesis chapter 4, many naturally but mistakenly assume that Cain was one of the sons of Adam. But there is no proof in the language that this is true. Eve was beguiled and taken sexually by the serpent and gave birth to Cain. The account of what happened to Cain follows in this chapter. He was cast out, lived in Nod, married, built a city, and feared for his life. If Adam and Eve's family were the only ones on the planet, then what was Cain afraid of, and why would he build a city if no one else was around? And why would Cain be allowed to marry a sister, as the young earthers say, after he had killed their brother and was banished from the area? This theory does not make sense. It is our opinion that Cain joined with the other races that existed before Adam, most likely the Orientals, others say black pre-Adamites. The offering, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him, Genesis 4:7. Now why is it that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and did not accept Cain's sacrifice? There are those who say it was because Cain offered the works of his hand, whereas Abel offered a blood sacrifice unto God, and thus was Abel's accepted while Cain's was rejected. That sounds very plausible, but it is interesting that later on when God established the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, they had what was called in the King James Version a meat offering, but it was really the meal offering, and they did offer the grain, the meal pressed into little flour cakes. These were a legitimate offering to the Lord. So it is not that one was of a crop nature and the other a blood sacrifice. In Hebrews, we are told that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So the problem with Cain was that his was not of faith, whereas Abel's sacrifice was of faith. That's the basis difference. Not believing and trusting God, the other not believing. Thus, all of the sacrifices you may make without faith are worthless. The faith was the quality that made Abel's sacrifice acceptable to God. And that is the New Testament commentary on the Old Testament. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we find the difference between the two sacrifices. One was offered in faith, and thus was accepted. From the preacher's homiletical comes this comment, Genesis 4:7, sin lieth at the door. Rather, a sin offering is crouching at the door, or more generally, opening, at the opening or entrance of thy brother's fold. This exegesis supplies us a point of departure for the words which immediately follow, and which otherwise seem exceedingly abrupt. The connecting link may be shown by the following paraphrase, quote, though in order to do well thou must needs own thyself a sinner, and be indebted to thy brother Abel for a sin offering out of his fold, yet this will not destroy thy, that's Cain, rights as firstborn. Notwithstanding to thee, Abel, shall be his, Cain's, desire, and thou, Cain, shall rule over him, Abel. Let not pride therefore deter thee, Cain, from this better, this only proper way. Let no obstinacy, no groundless fears, keep thee from thus doing well, end quote. Much has been written on this passage, and many are the views of it that have been propounded. But without dogmatizing, we may express our pretty confident persuasion that no exposition so fully meets the case as the above. Cain is evidently the master, unto thee shall be his desire, was the same language used of Eve in Genesis 3:16. Adam Clark agrees with this assessment in his commentary, unto thee shall be his desire, etc. That is, thou shalt ever have the right of primogeniture, and in all things shall thy brother be subject unto thee. These words are not spoken of sin as many have understood them, but of Abel's submission to Cain as his superior. And the words are spoken to remove Cain's envy. As he said here, the domain is not sin necessarily, but Cain's right of the firstborn over Abel. Josephus, the great Judahite historian, had this to say about Cain. And when Cain had traveled over many countries, he with his wife built a city named Nod, which is a place so called, and there he settled his abode, where also he had children. However, he did not accept of his punishment in order to amendment, but to increase his wickedness. For he only aimed to procure everything that was for his own bodily pleasure, though it obliged him to be injurious to his neighbors. He augmented his household substance with much wealth. By rapine and violence, he excited his acquaintance to procure pleasures and spoils by robbery, and became a great leader of men into wicked courses. He also introduced a change in that way of simplicity wherein men lived before, and was the author of measures and weights. And whereas they lived innocently and generously while they knew nothing of such arts, he changed the world into cunning craftiness. He first of all set boundaries about lands. He built a city and fortified it with walls, and he compelled his family to come together to it, and called that city Enoch, after the name of his eldest son, Enoch. Nay, even while Adam was alive, it came to pass that the posterity of Cain became exceeding wicked, every one successively dying one after another, more wicked than the former. They were intolerable in war and vehement in robberies. And if anyone were slow to murder people, yet was he bold in his profligate behavior, in acting unjustly and doing injuries for gain. Wow. That's from The Antiquities of the Jews by Josephus, Book 1. From this we can see the example of how Cain's descendants tended toward evil. They are still like this today. It is in their genes. That is what makes the difference. The seed of the woman are the descendants of Adam, and the seed of the serpent are the descendants of Cain. One seed is of God, and the other seed is of Satan. My conclusion: where did Cain get his wife? Abel was dead. Seth was not born yet. Adam was 130 years old. And Cain was in the land of Nod. Yet the answer to this question given by Bible colleges is that Adam and Eve had lots of children. They multiplied and migrated to the land of Nod. All this was to have happened without a hint of Bible truth. How Cain found a wife in Nod. Cain did not marry any offspring of Adam and Eve. He married a pre-Adamite woman of a race that had been on the earth for thousands of years. The book of Jude spoke of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah who went after strange flesh and who defiled the flesh. That is, they destroyed their seed line. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Jude 11. As the men of Sodom went after strange flesh, and that included other men, so Cain went after strange flesh. He married a pre-Adamite woman and had a son named Enoch. We can see this in Genesis 4:17. Did Cain build a city for only his wife and son? Did he build a city for the imaginary sons of Adam and Eve? Or did he build a city for the thousands of pre-Adamites in the land of Nod? Thousands of church organizations are taught to fear the Antichrist, who is a man, and they wonder who he might be. But one man alone cannot control the world. However, a larger group or race of men could. Are you woke enough to know who they are? America is the most diverse country in the world. Yet thousands, yes, millions, of aliens are coming into our land, both legally and illegally, as if there is no border. And thousands of our males are marrying women of color, end quote, be it black, oriental, and other mixes. This is the chief of the sins of America, and it is all that the approval of the so-called Christian church. America has chosen the way of Cain.